We are in Matthew chapter 23 tonight. Maybe one of the most somber chapters in the Bible in some respects, depending on your perspective. The Pharisees are really the ones Jesus is dealing with, and we're going to see the marks, first of all, of the Pharisee. This attitude is still present to this day. There are still Pharisees and the pharisaical attitude in and among those that go to church, as there were in Judaism during the days that Jesus was here ministering. The marks of Phariseeism are given to us, and you'll see them here briefly given to us through this account. Jesus is kind of had enough of the Pharisees at this point. They have come and questioned him. They have come and examined him. And of course, all their questions and all their attempts to discuss things with him were in an attempt to foul him up or try and trap him somehow in his own words, which was senseless to try and do to Jesus Christ. You do not try and trip up the word of God. He caused them actually to trip, remember. And in the last part of the last chapter, it says that nobody wanted to ask him any more questions because of his response and how he turned the tables on them, so to speak. Nobody was able to answer him a word, it says in the last verse there. Neither did any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. We're done asking him questions because what he says is just too much for us to handle. So then Jesus takes that opportunity to speak to them and to tell them truth pertaining to how they lived and what their attitude was like and what their character was like. The Pharisees were known as men who were kind of into reputation. They wanted to be known by everybody as spiritual men. However, they were not involved with or really concerned about character. Reputation, they could kind of point to outwardly and wanted that known in the community of who they were, but their character really wasn't of concern to them. And you can't really base your life on reputation alone. You know, D.L. Moody said, if I work on my character, my reputation will take care of itself. So it's a man's character that really is important. The reputation, Jesus Christ, of course, made himself of no reputation. But his character was flawless, you see. The Pharisees were just the opposite. They only cared about reputation, but they didn't care what their character was. And that outward form of religiosity, so to speak, was something Jesus rebuked sharply and still does to this day. It's not okay to just be outward in your religious activity. You have to have the inward change. The inner man is what God's concerned about, because we can all show outwardly, you know, what we want people to see. But God's the only one that really sees in the heart. And that's the important part, of course. So Jesus takes this opportunity and says, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, while the Pharisees are still here in his presence, mind you. And he says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, meaning they have placed themselves in the judge's seat. They think of themselves as the modern day Moses. They think they're the interpreters of the law, and they have a right to tell people what to do. Basically. Now, when Moses was leading the children of Israel, it was a one-man show, remember. God appointed Moses to lead the people. And, you know, now, of course, in the days that Jesus is here ministering, the Pharisees are a large number of men trying to lead Israel, but they think of themselves as individual Moses. That's who they think of themselves as. We're all little Moseses running around. And they set themselves in his seat, so to speak. But watch this. Jesus says, so all therefore, whatsoever they bid you, observe. They are going to speak the things Moses spoke, and you should hear those things, because what Moses said was true. But, he says, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So you can listen to what they say because they're going to quote you the scriptures. They're going to quote you Moses, so to speak. They're going to tell you what the law says. That's okay. Heed what they're saying and observe the words that they're saying. However, do not follow after their actions because they speak things that they never do. And that's the dividing line, you see. Many people will quote scripture to you. Many people can quote scripture. But the point is, who is actually in a relationship with God? That's the point. Quoting scripture really doesn't do anything. It doesn't really amount to much in and of itself. It's powerful. The word of God is potent and all the rest. But if a man speaks the word of God but has no life of God in him, then what good is it in a sense? What value does it really have? And this is the point. These men, man, they were the teachers of the law. And yet Jesus here says, worthless. Worthless. Do what they're saying because they're telling you what the law says and they're telling you the word of God. But don't do as they're doing. Don't follow after them. For they bind heavy burdens, verse 4, grievous to be borne. They just load up people with weight. They just pile it on people and just let them be weighted down. This is the way that the law works. And this is the only thing that they knew. So they had a false sense, first of all, the Pharisees. And this is a mark of any Pharisee. They had a false sense of righteousness. Their righteousness was based upon what they thought that they knew. I know this, therefore I'm righteous. Well, wait a minute. They knew the law. They knew the word of God. That did not make them righteous. Knowledge in and of itself doesn't make you something, does it? People know a lot of things. In fact, some of the quote-unquote smartest people on earth are atheists. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me personally, because the Bible says the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. So respecting God is where knowledge really begins. So someone who says, I don't believe in God, well, that's a dumb thing to say. So they have this false sense of righteousness, but then they bind these heavy burdens, verse 4, and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They won't help anybody. They just want to tell everybody that they're blowing it and that they're condemned for it. So they had a false sense of righteousness, but they also had a false sense of ministry. A Pharisee didn't know how to minister to people. If someone came to a Pharisee hurting and needing help, they wouldn't know what to do. They'd just put more weight on them. They'd put another burden on them. Well, here, this is your problem. Boom. There. Now, see if you can walk around with that. Meanwhile, they won't help at all to lift those burdens off of people. Because they didn't know the Lord, they didn't know how to help. Do you know that people in this world are seeking all kinds of help from people, different sources, and they can't find any help? Why? Because the sources they're looking to don't have a relationship with God. God helps. He's the helper. He's the wonderful counselor, isn't he? You know, that's the truth, folks. That's all there is to it. So they had a false sense of ministry. But then he goes on and says, but all their works, Jesus says, do they for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now, a phylactery is a little box that the Jews would wear either on their arm, their hand, or on their forehead. You may have seen pictures of Jews still to this day. They wear the phylacteries. Now, that came from the idea that God said you should have his word on your mind. That was the instruction God gave to the Jews back in the days when Moses was still leading them. You should have the word of God right on your mind. So they actually took little verses of scripture and pieces of paper and put them in a box, and then they tie the box to their head. So you see, the word of God is on my mind. Not exactly the meaning that God had for that, but they do that because that's what they're trying to to accomplish. But these guys, these Pharisees, made broad their phylacteries. They put big boxes, in other words. Look at the size of my box on my head. That's what they would do. They would tie these big boxes on their head. And of course, thus, look how spiritual I am. I don't just have a little box on my head. I have a big box. That's what this means. And then the garments they wore, the hem of the garment was an indication of your importance. And so they made wide hems on their garments so that they could appear to be very important. They were into that. And Jesus said, you know, the works you do, all you care about is that men see what you're doing. That's the only reason you're doing those things. So you put phylacteries on your head and you make your borders of your garments very broad. And you love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. You like it when you are made to feel important. Now, many of us perhaps have wrestled with this. Most people want a sense of prominence of some sort. Most people want to be noticed or made to feel like they're somewhat important, at least. Does anybody notice me? Is kind of a heartfelt issue for a lot of people. Does anybody even notice that I'm here or whatever? And if somebody makes you feel important, then you like that many times. I'm convinced that most of us like to be around people that notice us. Huh? How much would you want to be around somebody that doesn't even notice you're there? Right? You like it, if you're like most people, you like it when people notice you. Huh? And maybe make a kind of a deal out of the fact that you're there even. You know, we like people to like us and notice us. And these guys really were an exaggerated tense of that kind of reality. They wanted the chief seats because they wanted people to say, oh, you're here. Well, this is your table. We've reserved this for you, you see. And those chief seats in the synagogues, oh, man, you come right up here and sit. They like that. They like to be noticed. And greetings in the marketplaces. And to be called of men, rabbi, which means teacher. Teacher, oh, we've noticed that you're here in our marketplace. They also liked the fact that when people saw the rabbis, they would generally go up and give them goods, like food and different things. They liked being treated special in that way. So they had a false sense of righteousness, a false sense of ministry, and a false sense of greatness. What it means to be great. Remember, Jesus will point it out here, but he's already said it several times. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Not for them. They would never buy into that way of thinking. The greatest among them was the one that everybody noticed and everybody gave up their seats for and everybody did all these things for. That's, in their opinion, who would be the greatest. So they had a false sense of greatness as well. But Jesus corrects it and says, but be not ye, calling out his disciples here, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. Here's the standard for the church. This is the standard for those that follow Jesus Christ. He is the Christ. He is the head. What are we? We're all just brothers and sisters. That's all. Well, aren't there special people in the church? Nope. Nobody's more special than anybody else. Now, some people don't like that. Some people like to be, you know, a little bit elevated. And the hierarchy in what we call the formal church today is out of order. There is no place for certain people to be above others. There's no place in the Bible for that. As far as what Jesus taught, he said, you're all brothers. There's only one Christ. Right? That's him. He's the only one. He's the head of the church. It's his word. It's his Holy Spirit. It's him that we worship. It's him that we exalt. Nobody else. Nobody else needs to get that or deserves that. So Jesus said, you've got just one Christ, one master here. And then he says this. Now, this has kind of upset some people over the years. But he says, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Now, he doesn't mean you can't say your dad is your father. He's saying in the spiritual context of rulers, you don't call any man father. So we would have to say sorry to the Catholic Church. But that's out of order to call anyone father, especially Holy Father. That's way out of line. There's only one holy, and you only have one father, spiritually speaking. That's your Father in heaven. So no man gets that title. But they were into titles, you follow. The Pharisees are into titles. They want to be called rabbi or master or some other, you know, trumped up, you know, title that they can, you know, roll around in, so to speak. Titles are dangerous, folks. You know, occasionally I get something in the mail that says Reverend Fox. I'm like, what? You don't know me, obviously. But some people like that. They put it before their name. Rev. I think it's just, it's a dangerous thing. Titles are, you know, that. I mean, again, if someone's a doctor, you have to identify them. For that purpose, it's okay. But to, you know, for people to put titles before and after their name, especially when they've got multiple things behind their name, it's like, whoa, he's important. I don't even know what those letters mean. But he's got a lot of them behind his name. He must be something. It's dangerous a little bit. You got to be careful with titles. And Jesus said, you know, I wouldn't use titles. Don't even call another man your father. You have one father, and that's your Father in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you, again, shall be your servant. Looking for greatness in titles, position, and all the rest is a sign. Listen, it's an indication that you've got Pharisaical blood running through your veins. There's some Pharisee in you that enjoys that. And again, you know, not that it's the unpardonable sin, but listen, it's a dangerous place to keep going to over and over in your life. You need to stop and just say, you know what? I'm not really all that. He's the master. And, you know, if I want to be like Jesus, I need to be more of a servant. That's all. I need to serve people. I need to lay down and submit myself to things that perhaps won't make me look great. But, you know, that's what Jesus did. He humbled himself. And that's what his followers should be doing. So he says, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and is brought down. Someone who lifts themselves up has to be brought down. That's just a key word for us. You know, if you lift yourself up, if you're trying to elevate yourself, the Lord will have to see to it that you get brought down. And this happens. It's happened to all of us, perhaps, at one time or another. You think you're really something, then all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh, I'm really not. The Lord does that to humble me. I need that occasionally. Most of us do. But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So if you're one who does submit, bows down, kind of deflates your own ego a bit, and you do that on your own. In other words, you know who you are, and you live accordingly. The Lord will make sure that you get lifted up. Why? Why does it have to work that way? Because that's the way of God. Placing myself in a role as a servant, the Lord loves that. And he wants to be the one that lifts up. He's the lifter of my head, isn't he? If I lift myself up, the Lord says, man, I'm going to have to push you down a little bit and let me lift you up. And the whole process of that going on over and over in our lives is the Lord molding us and shaping us into his own image. And it's uncomfortable sometimes. Some people don't like it. But it's not about titles, and it's not about, you know, having your own righteousness and your own idea of what ministry is. It's about following Jesus. These guys didn't know Jesus, so Jesus has to let them know how it was really in their heart and what their character was like. So now he denounces woe upon the Pharisees. This is a whole series of woes here. When Jesus says woe, that's not what you want to hear. If you're on the receiving end of woe unto you, that is a bad place. And listen to what he says. He says, but woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. That means you are trying to present yourself as something that you're not. That's a hypocrite. I'm not who I really am. I'm trying to look like this, but that's not me. Why is that so important? Now, listen, before you judge these guys too sharply and too severely, understand we've all experienced and all have a bit of hypocrisy floating through our lives, don't we? And you know, we talked about this Sunday night at home group, but it's a very interesting subject. The idea that we really, in some respects, believe and feel as though we have to present ourselves in some fashion that we don't want other people to know about, because otherwise, you know, it would look like we need and we have too much trouble in our life and too many problems in our life. But what if the church is a place where you could actually express that? Is that not what the church is supposed to be? Most people are afraid of that. Most people are afraid to express themselves for fear. People will look at them and judge them and say, really? You've got that going on? Yeah. And you know, what Jesus is going to say here is very, very important. Every single one of us has more going on in here than we're willing to admit. Every one of us. And again, nobody I've ever met has ever wanted to take me up on, if I could show on the big screen up here what's going on in your life, in your mind, in your heart, is anybody willing to do that? And let us all watch. Or does that turn your blood cold? Even the thought of it. And again, if you're sitting here going, oh boy, that's the right motivation for your thinking, because that's what we all are. You see, Jesus was simply saying these guys are in a position to professionally make known to others what they are not. And he's not just talking about those of us who are sitting here tonight saying, man, I don't think I can say what's really going on in my life because I'm concerned. That's not what he's saying. These guys are putting themselves out there, basically being the judge and jury for most people that they encounter in their life. And if you're doing that, then you need to back off of that. Because nobody has a right to judge others. Because we're all in a place, and again, nobody has the perfect life, so to speak, in the sense that, you know, you wouldn't be concerned about somebody knowing this or that. But these guys were hypocrites. That's the terminology Jesus uses, because they were putting themselves out there like, no way, I don't have any issues going on in my life. I am a Pharisee. You remember Jesus called out the Pharisee who in the synagogue that day prayed and called out, oh Lord, thank you so much that I'm not like this man, a publican. Remember? I tithe and I give and I'm just so awesome. And I thank you, Lord, that you made me so awesome and didn't make me like him. Remember? And the publican wouldn't even look up. He looked down at the ground and beat his chest and said, oh, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, now that man, he goes home justified today. You, on the other hand, Mr. Pharisee, you've got bigger problems. You see, that's who they were. That was their character. Me, I don't mind saying this, folks. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But there are those who would say, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not saying that. Well, Jesus might have to say, hypocrite. You hypocrite, you see. For, listen, here's why. This is what they were doing to people. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. They were a hindrance to people actually coming into a relationship with God. Why? Because they threw all their pharisaical junk at people, condemning and judging people, telling people, literally, that they weren't good enough. They couldn't live up to the law. Therefore, you know, you really can't ever measure up, really. That's what they told people. Again, Jesus pointed out, putting burdens on them they couldn't lift. And that's not okay. Jesus said, that's not okay. You can't tell people stuff that keeps them from entering into a relationship with God. If you do that, Jesus says, that's going to cost you big time. And it was going to cost them. These guys are going to hell. You understand that? They're not entering in, Jesus said, and are trying to keep others from entering in. And anybody who's doing that in this world, that is going to be severe judgment that they're going to face. He says, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation or condemnation. These guys, this is what they do. They'd go to widows whose husbands perhaps just died recently, and they would tell them, you know, we're the Pharisees. We're the spiritual leaders. And so we understand that your husband left you with some money. And, you know, it's hard for a widow to understand all the ins and outs of how to finance, that much money for the rest of your life. Why don't you give it to us in trust, and then we will make sure you're taken care of for the rest of your life. And these trusting widows would do that. And then what? Well, then the Pharisees would just take their money. And they'd be desolate. They were ripoffs. That's not okay either. That's not okay for anybody. Especially someone who claims to have some spiritual leadership, so to speak. So Jesus says, then you go on the street corners. After you've done that to a poor widow, you go on the street corners and make these long prayers like you're some kind of spiritual giant. Wow. Jesus said, that's going to get you greater damnation. He says, woe unto you, verse 15, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. What's a child of hell? What's a similar term to a son of a devil, which Jesus called these same men sons of the devil? They, you know, Jesus said, your dad, your father is Satan. And this is how Satan operates. And so what they would do is try and proselytize those that would turn to the form of Judaism that they taught. But really, it wasn't a relationship with God at all. It was just the practice of their religion, which they could never measure up to. And thus, in the process, making them more of a child of hell than they were themselves. Converting people into hell. And Jesus said, wow. You guys are really something. He says, woe unto you, you blind guides. Jesus had these phrases that are really perfect. You know, a blind guide, that's not necessarily what you want. I've explained this before. But if you're going on a little journey and you know, you look up and your guide is blind as a bat. I don't know about you. I want a guide that can see, especially depending on where we're going. If you're going down the Grand Canyon to see the sights and your guide is blind, I'm thinking, I want another guide. But there were blind guides because They say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Now, this is what they were all about. They like to trick people in the words that they used. So they would say to people, well, if you swear by the temple, it's nothing. But if you swear by the gold of the temple, that's important. And they would make the people debtors by doing so, saying that they owed money to the temple. And watch this now. He says, you fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Which is more important? The temple or the gold? And then he says, and whosoever shall swear by the altar, they said, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. So they use the same methods to trick people again by what they said, and they would cause people to stumble and be guilty and all the rest. He says, you fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Watch what he says. Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he said that he shall swear by the heavens, shall sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. You can't make distinctions about what you are giving your word on. These guys were professionals at it. Well, if I swear by this, it doesn't count. But if I swear by this, it does. If you didn't know their code, then what happens was you're just tricked. Oh, I swore by that, though. I didn't mean that. See, I'm not held, and that's no binding word because I didn't swear by the altar. I just swore by the gift that was on the altar. That's all. So I don't have to keep my word. That's what they would do. So you couldn't trust anything they said because they made the rules up as they went. So Jesus says, no. You give your word, that's it. And this is important, isn't it? You don't be playing games with your word. I remember when I was a kid, a man's word was enough. Anybody old enough to remember a handshake was enough? That's all you needed. No contract. Don't need it. Just, will you do this? Yes. Okay, it's good enough for me. Do that today and see what happens. You'll be called silly. Ridiculous. What? Where's your contract? Well, I didn't get it. He just said he would do it. Brother, right? But Jesus says, if you say you're going to do something, then you better do it. That's character. That's character. I say I'll do it, I'll do it. Doesn't matter what. Doesn't matter what it's going to cost me. If I say I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. So Jesus says, you're swearing and giving your oath. You better understand that it's not to be toyed around with or used for trickery. He says, woe unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, like judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. So he says, you give like tithes of all your spices and right down to the little teeniest bit. And yet, you have no clue what the real matters of God's will and purpose are. People who live by rules and regulations don't necessarily know what God's will and what his heart is. It's important to know God's heart. What is his heart? Mercy, faith. He's into the things that he gives you and really wants you to live in. He wants me to live in grace and mercy. He wants me to understand that he is a loving God and wants me to be in that close relationship with him. Now, if I want to give tithes on my stuff, then that's great. Jesus said you should do both. But the point is, he says, you're only doing part of, and it's the part that gets you the attention. It's the part that you will do in public. Remember the woman that had the one mite. Remember the widow's mite. She went into the temple and dropped that little mite in the offering box. And it just, dink, you know, just a, it was worthless almost. It was all she had, however, remember? And the rich man went by and dropped this big load of money. And everybody was like, whoa, that was impressive. And Jesus said, you know, I want to tell you something. That woman, she's blessed because she gave out of her poverty everything she had. The man that came by and dumped the big load of money, that wasn't even, you know, a drop in the bucket to him, so to speak. It didn't matter to him. But he was using the big offering as an attention getter. So people would say, ooh, you're really something. Jesus said in another place, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. In other words, don't be doing things that people are going to take notice of. Kind of do your works quietly, perhaps secretively. Don't let everybody know what you're doing, because that keeps you, doesn't it, from kind of operating in the pharisaical heart. And, of course, Jesus said, you know, you should do both, but don't necessarily do the things that only get you attention, because that gives away your heart. He says, you blind guides, verse 24, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. The illustration's kind of important. Of course, you know, when you're trying to strain out the littlest, teeniest bug there is, and yet you're swallowing whole camels, right? It's like filtering, trying to filter out, you know, nobody wants to eat a bug. You ever eaten a bug? You know, you're just going along and, you know, it's kind of gross. But the point is, you're straining out a gnat, but you're swallowing a whole camel, because this is the mentality that Jesus is condemning here. You're so concerned about these little nitpicky things, and yet you're just devouring the carnage, so to speak. Spiritually speaking, you are just flesh eaters. In that sense, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Cleaning the outside of the cup and the plate, hey, that's a proper thing to do, you might say. But the problem was is that the inside of the cup was filthy. So in other words, what good is it to wash the outside of the cup? I know for me, when I'm washing dishes, I want the inside of that cup clean. That's the part I'm concerned about. Why? Because that's where the stuff's at that I'm pouring in there, and I want to make sure it's clean. That's the whole point, right? They were outwardly looking clean, but inwardly were full of extortion and excess. He uses those two words. They were putrid inside, even though outwardly they had the appearance of being, you know, clean. He says, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Jesus isn't condemning a clean life outwardly. What he's condemning is a clean life outwardly only. Condemned. Damned is what he says. Well, shouldn't I try and look like I'm doing good? Well, that's a good question. Are you doing good? Well, I'm doing okay. I mean, I try. Here's the thing. You have to ask yourself, do you ever make yourself appear to be doing better than you are? Well, that's not a fair question, you say. It's the question Jesus is asking. Do you ever put on airs that you're doing actually better than you really are? Do you do it all the time? Is that your lifestyle? Are you in the habit of doing that? Because, I mean, it's an honest question here. People say, well, I don't like this Bible study. I'm not liking this at all. Well, here's the thing. I'm not condemning you for it. Listen, we're in Christ. There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ. But what he is saying here is very important. Even though he's condemning a person who doesn't have a relationship with him at all, but is acting like they do, that is the ultimate hypocrisy. However, I always take these things a little more personal for myself. And you don't have to do that. You can say, well, that's fine, you do that. I'm not doing that myself. Thank you very much. Well, you can do that, but I always tend to think that Jesus is speaking to all of us. I can point to the Pharisees and say, yeah, hypocrite. You guys are hypocrites. You act like you're something and you're not. Right? And then I stop and I think, well, wait a minute now. Am I acting like I'm doing better than I am? Probably. Okay. All I'm saying is that this is a problem with our nature, our old nature. Our old nature is by design deceptive, tricky, manipulative, and we want people to think of us more highly than they ought to. Every one of us has that issue. Well, I'm not just going to act like how I'm really doing. Right? And you think, you know, well, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I don't think everybody wants to see that. You're probably right in that regard. And that makes us all guilty of the same problem. People really don't want to hear how lousy you're doing, oftentimes, do they? So our hypocrisy, if you would, is justified in some ways because we really don't think people want to hear that I'm really doing terrible right now. I'm really not doing well. Because many people will just kind of say, oh, that's too bad, and walk away because they don't know what to do with that. It's awkward. You know, when people say they're going through something difficult, many times people say, oh, bro. Hope they don't bring that up again. See, it's the reason this is so is because we are all a little bit desensitized to the real, true needs of each other. Jesus wasn't desensitized to that. He was very sensitive to it. So he ministered to people like no one else. And still to this day, ministers to people like no one else. So when people come to me, I want to take them to Jesus. They don't need me. They need him. And so let's go to Christ together. Let's pray. Let's get you before Jesus Christ because he knows exactly what you're going through and he knows how to deal with what you're going through. You with me on this? It's not that we're supposed to be everything for everybody that has a need. We do know, however, the one who can help them. And really, our position is to point them to Christ and help them and pray for them in that sense. But I understand this. I understand this completely. It's hard to say, you know, how we're really doing in some regards. But he says, you know, he says, you're like, verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, or whitewashed tombs, he would say. Whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Now, the idea behind the whitewashed tombs or the whited sepulchres was it was unclean for a Jew to touch any dead thing. They couldn't touch a dead body or they, you know, I mean, it was an unclean thing. They would have to cleanse themselves for days afterwards. You know, it was a ceremonial cleansing that had to take place if you touched a dead thing. So sometimes a person would walk up to or bump into someone's tomb. It's like, uh-oh. So what they do is they get the whitewash out. And they would whitewash the tomb so they wouldn't bump into them inadvertently. Now the tomb's clean. Now it looks clean. It doesn't look dead on the outside. Inside, though, what's in there? A corpse. Right? dead, and stinking. Now, the point is, that's who they were. They were like whited sepulchers. Look how white and shiny I am. But inside, I am dead and rotten. So he says, look, even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Inside your soul, inside yourself, you're so sinful and hypocritical. And that's listen, Jesus would say, wouldn't he, to all of us, I know that's who you are. I know that's what's going on in you. And that's not in and of itself the big problem, because Jesus would take care of that problem, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he die for iniquity and hypocrisy and everything else? What's the problem here? Problem is they are continuing to whitewash it. They're continuing to ignore that. And so Jesus is coming down pretty hard here on their hypocritical character, because he's warning them, you are facing woe and damnation if you don't knock it off, because your self-righteous attitude and heart is going to eventually, and for some it had already done its work, is going to harden you to the point of no return. So he's giving them the sharp rebuke here. And he's telling them, you know, you're full of it, basically. You're full of iniquity and junk and rottenness. And you're acting like, the problem is you're acting like you're all clean and shiny and all the rest. You know, make yourself look clean, but what about the inside? And he says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. They have, to this day, they have the tombs of the prophets. They have holy sites, so to speak. You know, if you go to Israel, they're all over the place. And the Jews, you know, not only honor those spots and those places, but they make money because of those places. People go to Israel and tour the country to see all the spots. And they like tourism. Nothing against that. However, they make these places known. Oh, this is the spot here that this happened. This is the, you know. However, they make these outwardly, you know, grandiose gestures of, oh, this is the prophet. But here's the problem. They say, you know, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. You understand, they're about to crucify God. Do you understand how hypocritical a statement this is? Jesus is saying, this is how you address people. Oh, we would never have partaken in the blood of the prophets. We would never have killed the prophets like our fathers did, like our forefathers did. We would never have done that. Oh, no, you're just going to kill God here at the end of the week. Wherefore, you be witnesses unto yourselves that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. You're their kids. You're just like them, in other words. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, he says. And then Jesus uses some language that's not necessarily characteristic of him in most settings with sinners, but with these guys he uses these terms. He never calls a publican or a harlot or anybody else these names, but he calls these guys, these self-righteous guys, he says, you serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And his terminology seems to indicate you're not going to. Why? Well, because they're serpents. Well, who's the serpent? The devil. You see, this is not just mistaken and misappropriated religion. This is satanic. Satan is the one who disguises himself as an angel of light. but he's really the devil. These guys are putting on like they are the most holy, righteous men in the world, and yet they're the sons of Satan. Do you understand that? That's why Jesus is using this strong of language. They're serpents. They're a generation of vipers, poisonous snakes, and they're not going to escape the damnation of hell. He is basically telling them here and now, you're going to hell. Wherefore, he says, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. The Lord had sent these people, his own prophets, his own messengers, and for generations they killed them. They scourged them. And to this day, of course, they would be doing this. And people say, well, wait a minute now. I mean, after Jesus was crucified on the cross, did they continue to do this? Yes, the persecution of the church was very heated. And the Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, remember he was Saul of Tarsus, he was dragging people out of churches and synagogues wherever they'd meet. Sometimes the church met in synagogues. You know, they met on the first day of the week. The synagogues weren't being used on Sunday. Being used on Saturday, so it kind of worked out. But guys like Paul, who were persecuting the church, would be dragging these people out of those places and hauling them off to prison or putting them to death. And then he says that upon you now, because of this, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Whoa. I mean, all of a sudden Jesus says, you know what? The blood of all the martyrs is on your head. Why would he say that? They weren't even around. Of course, Abel was, you know, the second son of Adam and Eve. And Zacharias, the son of Berechiah, you can read about that in 2 Chronicles. But that whole issue happened, of course, hundreds and hundreds of years before. 2 Chronicles 24, if you're interested, verse 20 and 22. Zechariah was stoned to death because he pointed out to the people that they weren't really living according to God's word and his will, and they killed him for it. But they're guilty of his blood, and they're guilty of even the blood of Abel. Why? Because it's the same heart that killed them all. It's the same type of character that killed all of them, who shed blood over generations and generations. And to this day, folks, people are dying for their faith in Christ. They're being martyred in other countries. I mean, it's a smaller world than you might think. We sit here pretty much in our safe bubble, really, for the time being. But people, listen, there are people in our country that would just as soon kill us as have us keep going in our Christianity here. You say, well, all I know is they keep trying to shut up Christians. They do. And they'll be working on shutting down Christians. People say, well, I don't think that could happen here. That's what they said in Germany, in Poland. Can't happen here. The speech and the language and the talk that's going on today, I've never heard that before in this country. I've never heard anything like that. I'm hearing things that just kind of send shivers up my spine. Christians are being targeted. I was talking with a brother today, and you know, he said that the kid that played high school football, you know, and every time he scored a touchdown, he'd point up, you know, and he'd been doing that since junior high, because he was a Christian kid, and so in high school he was doing that, and they kicked him off the team in our country. Now, here's the interesting thing. Of course, they did have to bring him back. That got resolved. But those cases are being tested all the time. Testing the waters. How far can we go? You know, a coach was praying with his team, and they called him out on it, said, you can't do that. Now, the interesting thing, if that was as an Islamic terrorist, so to speak, or let's say an Islamic cleric, just not to be too offensive, but if that was an Islamic cleric praying with his team, would they call him out? Probably not. There'd be an uproar, wouldn't there? But you see, they'll do that. And they're testing the waters, folks. They're testing. And hoping that it's going to eventually become, you know, out of the country's character to have Christians doing what they want to do and saying what they want to say. And those borders are being pushed constantly. And, of course, Jesus said, it's the same character that killed the prophets and killed Jesus himself, who killed Abel. You understand, Cain was a religious man. He just didn't want a relationship with God that was based on God's terms. So, because God wouldn't accept him for what he wanted to do, he killed his brother. It's the same character, it's the same heart. And today, when you say to somebody, when you suggest to anybody, if we teach what the Bible says, is that you need to know God, you need to be in a relationship with God, that will anger people with the same anger, and the same character will come forth as has come forth since the day that Abel was slain all those thousands of years ago. It's the same character, and it still exists today. And mark my words, there will come a time when we will look at the things going on and say, wow, who would have ever thought? And I truly believe this. I don't know that Christian radio is going to be able to keep going. I mean, the attempts are daily to shut down Christian radio. Because you understand, just this teaching going out over the radio is going to stir people up. So let me just say this to whoever is listening out there. Stir, stir, stir. The point is that we are getting called out all the time. You can't say that. You can't tell people that's a sin. You can't tell people that they should know God and be in a relationship with him, and that's the only way there is to. That's coming. You know. And Jesus said, look, verily I say unto you, verse 36, all these things shall come upon this generation. I read that and I thought, huh, that's coming on this generation too. All these things are coming. And then Jesus laments and cries out over his broken heart, over Israel and Jerusalem in particular. See, Jesus just railed on these Pharisees and scribes, didn't he? I mean, he just let them have it. But his heart was breaking the whole time. And he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Two things. Jesus says, I would, but you would not. That's just a huge understanding, folks. People say, God, he's just appointing some people to die. No, he's not. Jesus said, I would. I would gather you, but you wouldn't. Even the ones who stoned the prophets, who killed the prophets, those today in his discussion here that were going to kill him, take him to the cross, he would say, I would save you. I would gather you right now on the cross as they were killing him. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I would. I would save you right now. You would not. See, there are those who just would not be saved. Not that they couldn't. They wouldn't. Their condemnation is they wouldn't let him save them. His plea here is, you don't have any idea how often I've wanted to gather you in and save you, but you wouldn't let me. You would not let me. And then he says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. There is nothing left for you but desolation. That's all. See, when someone won't have Christ, then the only option they have is desolation. They're desolate. The world out there that we're living in is desolate. They don't know it. They don't realize it, but that's what they are. They're desolate. There's no hope. You know, Jesus is the only hope they have, and if they won't have him, then they won't have anything but desolation. So Jesus says, your house, the thing that you've built up for yourself, it will leave you desolate. For I say unto you, verse 39, I'm done here. He says, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is the only hope Jesus gives out. And it's not for them personally. It's for the nation, the remnant of the nation. When he returns, those that are there in Israel, those that see his returning, you know, we're told in Zechariah, by the way, interestingly enough, that when Jesus returns, they're going to look at him and say, wow. They're going to receive him when he comes the second time. And all of Israel shall be saved in one day. That day when he returns. Now, it's not these guys. These guys have made their decision. They've made their bed. But there is a group, a remnant of Jews that when they see Jesus at the second coming, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Some will ask him, where did you get those wounds? And he'll say, I got these in the house of my friends. I got them here. And they'll know. And their heart will break and they'll be saved. But see, Jesus wants to do that for these guys right here. These hypocrites, these men that he's throwing out a scathing indictment against. He wants to save them now. And that's really the point of this whole thing, is that even today when we are dealing with people, folks, and they are coming against us, and there's no question about it, they want us to shut down and would just as soon not have us around. But Jesus' heart is, I would save them. I would save them. And whenever I look at somebody or hear something about what's going on, I think that. I think, Lord, you would save them. Even though they're so vehement and hot against anything Christian, you would save them. It's not your doing. They would not. They just won't. They just won't let you save them, you see. You know, one of the greatest things that we experience is that we let him save us. People say, well, how does it take to get saved? Just let him save you. Let him save you. Quit saying no. Behold, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will get up and let me in, I will come in and sup with him. I'll come in and we'll have dinner. And we'll fellowship together forever. That's all it takes. Just quit shutting the door. You see, I tell people, just quit saying no to him. He wants to save you. You're the one that would not. So we don't get any credit for this. It's just we, you know, people say, well, how did you get saved? I let him save me. He would save anyone. So when people say, well, is that all it takes? Sure, just say, Lord, I want you to save me too. If you'll save him or her, it's, you know, if that's all it takes is just saying, save me, then I'm in. I'm in. I want that. I still want it. He's a savior. So let's pray and take some time tonight if you want and come to the table and just, you know, maybe thank him for what he's done. He's just done great things. Lord, we do come and just give you thanks for your awesome love for us, your amazing grace and mercy, that you would say even to those men that day how much you wanted to gather them under your wings. You would do that. It was them that would not. Lord, I'm so grateful for salvation. I'm so grateful for your mercy and grace that was demonstrated on the cross that day. Just so amazed at you. And the table is set for us to remember that. And that's what you ask us to do. Just remember that you've done this for us. And so we come just more than willing, Lord, more than happy to come and remember you tonight. We come and examine ourselves. We are, Lord, so much of the time we're hypocrites. We confess that. Many of us aren't doing well. And we don't want to say so, or we don't want to act like we are because we're concerned. But you already know where we're at. And we can come to you. And you know that you were waiting for those Pharisees to hopefully come and say, we are sinners. And we need a Savior. But they would not. But we'll come. We'll come tonight and say, Lord, you already know where I'm at. And I'm not going to be a hypocrite with you. I am what I am. And you already know that. And so we examine ourselves and we confess. We don't defend ourselves tonight, Lord. We just confess our sin and confess where we've been and what we've been. And knowing that you're righteous and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us, and your blood is covering us even now. But we come to remember that that was done on our behalf so that you're honored and so we aren't. We are not honored in doing something ourselves, but you are exalted. You are placed in the most high place in our hearts because of what you've done. So meet us here. Refresh us in this and fill us afresh with your Spirit, we pray, as we come to remember you. And you are worthy of that. Awesome you are. Lord, you're just great. And we love you tonight. So meet us here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.